Well, as we continue in worship this morning, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Lord willing, we will finish it this morning. We've been working on it, right? We've been working on 1 Corinthians for a little bit. And so we're in chapter 13. We're talking about the love chapter, as it's probably more familiar to many of us, right? So we come to this chapter, and usually the one word, even though the top of my in my Bible, on top of chapter 13, says the greatest gift, we know we're talking about, right? It is God's love. We're talking about love, love in the church, love of the gospel, the activity of the gospel, all these things that Paul has been showing and demonstrating to us. You know, this chapter is, and I've said this a few times, is in the middle of two chapters talking about the gifts, right? Paul is dealing with a church that is divided. It's going through quite a lot of things. And they've come to this moment of gifts, right? And they have a sense of some gifts being better than others, right? I have this gift, you don't, I'm better than you, right? I am this, you're not, therefore, you know, get out of my way, I guess. And he begins, and you know, just to jump in the best that we can into Paul's mind as we look as he unfolds this, you know, he begins in chapter 12, verse 3, saying, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And now today I would venture to say many people give that statement lip service, right? It's easy to say Jesus is Lord, right? But Paul here, to attach it to the work of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to those who are regenerated, those who are believers, right? And so he is saying that you must be full of the Holy Spirit because it's not lip service, it's life service, right? He has maybe in mind here when Jesus said, pick up your cross and come follow me, right? And the good shepherd, right, speaks to his sheep, and the sheep hear his voice, and we follow, right? He's talking about the commitment, the allegiance. And that sets the tone as he unfolds gifts, right? There's no place in the body of Christ for us to be looking down the point of our noses at someone else, right? I have this gift, you don't, right? You're a toe, and you're a toenail, right? You're not even really a toe, and I'm a finger, and I'm more important because I'm part of a hand, and it feeds the whatever it might be, right? And Paul has been dealing with these divisions, and so he comes to chapter 13 saying, look, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and it should be demonstrated, right? Paul ends with, as we talked last week, verse 7, that love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. Love endures, right? It's going to carry on. It's not going anywhere, right? Love is here. It's here to stay. It is for the present tense. It's also for the future tense, right? It is here. It's ongoing. You know, it's interesting as you think about this because with everything that's gone on in 2020, I don't know if you've seen those things in social media, it's like, can we just erase 2020 and start over, right? Where's the do-over button? And I think that's really interesting because as humans, we like to build, right? We like to build a reputation. We like to build a career. We like to build a family, right? We may not use those words, but we invest time, energy, resources into these things. And we see, just as it is by way of an example, the fire, how the fire can quickly change a lot of those things that we have built. I've worked hard for this. I've built my home. It is now gone. How amazing how things can change, right? Quickly. Gil was sharing with me this morning about a family friend who's lost their home. And I bet many others could say, yeah, I know someone who's dealing with this. And unfortunately, in California, it's like every year we hear this, isn't it? But how quickly things can change. And you know, we're used to building, but what do we do when these things are gone? And that's kind of somewhat of the heartbeat of what Paul's getting at in this passage. You know, dealing with this question, you know, what do we do when things were gone? Daniel Webster, he offered this advice. He said, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will erode it. If we rear temples, They will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we fill them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot erode and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. There are things in this present life that are going to go away, right? Paul is going to tell us here in a moment, the church age, when it ends, the gifts are going to end. But he's going to make a resounding, right? A resounding exclamation point here and saying, love will carry on. It's not going anywhere. These are his words. Beginning in verse 8, he says this, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in parts and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, thank you for this time once again. You've given to your church to assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to worship you by the raising of our voices and the giving of our offering. And now, Lord, we want to continue in that attitude as we come and look to your word. I ask that your spirit would instruct us and teach us this morning. Lord, as always, get me out of the way. That's what you have for us, Lord, we would in fact receive. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've made our way through this chapter, right, the first three verses I called the necessity of love, right? It's necessary in a church to operate with love, right? And Paul uses these wonderful, for me, I think they're wonderful, right? If you have all the tongues you can muster, even angelic tongues, but you have not love, right? You're a clanging cymbal. Now, I could right now walk over to the drum set and beat on those things just to make a point, right? A clanging cymbal, but I won't do that. You're welcome, right? Now, laugh at my jokes, otherwise I'm going to go do that now. So he says you're a clanging cymbal, but then he goes on, if you have all the knowledge, and Paul paints this grandiose picture of all the gifts of knowledge. If you had all this insight, not just in Christianity, but of the globe, right? But you have not love, he says, you are in fact nothing. Then he goes on to say, look, if you give your life, if you give all you have, if you served and blessed those in the community, but you haven't love, you haven't attached, your motive is wrong, you haven't attached it to love, you profit nothing. So love is necessary in the context of the church. And in verses 4 through 7, we looked at the actions of love. Paul uses 15 verbs in 4 verses to explain to us love isn't just lip service, is it? Following Christ takes action. It takes direction. There is growth. There is moments of loving others and apologizing to others and making right with others, right? And showing grace and fronting grace. It looks at all these things, how we view one another, how we view ourselves, how we view sin, circumstances, right? Paul goes through all of these things, and regardless, his theme through all of this is love carries on. You and I one day won't be on the earth, right? But love was going to carry on. It's eternal. It's going to still in the present and, of course, throughout eternity. Maybe in your Bibles, you maybe have seen the word. Maybe some of your Bibles have, right? Maybe in that caption there, the permanence of love, right? It's here. It's going to stay. And so this morning, I simply titled this. I used the word, being super creative that I am, the durability, right? The durability of love. Love isn't going to stop, and I use this word, of course, on purpose. I think with everything going on through 2020 and things outside of 2020, our lives, there might be a moment, a tendency for you to think, that love that Paul is talking about is not for me. It's not something I can express, or it's not something I've received. It's not something I can trust. And I'll just say this at the beginning, and I'll end with it as well, but what Paul has been, you know, his confidence here, and why I say there's a resounding exclamation point here, is he really has been explaining to us who Christ is, what Christ has done, the actions of love, what we find in the gospel. Last week I touched on the idea that you and I aren't going to love this way unless we are connected and we understand the price paid for our sin. If we're not full of the Holy Spirit, that we might say Jesus Christ is Lord. And that might come with tears down our faces in the middle of brokenness, but we know this is who he is. This is the love Paul is grabbing hold of and saying, this is the motive. This is what is constant. This is what we can trust. It is durable. It'll take all that you can throw at it, because it is built, it is an attribute of God. So we come to this. How is it, right, that love bears all things, believes, hopes, endures? How is it durable? Well, my first point is simply that love is eternal. He says in verse 8, love never fails. Now, I don't know if you're thinking you've had a moment where maybe it failed on you. Remember, we're talking about biblical love. Christ doesn't give up on his sheep. If he says love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. So here we have the church, just to set this in context. You have a church in Corinth that feel they have arrived, right? We have come to this moment of completeness. I don't know if you've ever met someone who feels that they've arrived. Right, whether it's someone in education, music, whatever, it's just at work you have that one guy, one person. I'm not going to blame it just on men, but typically, right, who've arrived, and you have this kind of attitude in the Corinthian church. We have knowledge, we have the gifts, we have the tongues. We're just waiting for Jesus to show back up here, and we're good, right? But the problem is they've taken the gifts that God has given to his church to build the church. And in fact, what we see in Scripture is they're tearing it down, right? They're looking not through the cross to each other, right? The cross of Christ. They're just simply looking down the point of their noses, right? They don't see the cross in their eyes. They just see the tip of their nose. They're abusing all of this. And so Paul is coming straight back here and he's saying, look, let's put love right back where it belongs. Let's put the gospel right back at the center of all this. Let's put Christ where he belongs. And then we'll start to see these things fix themselves, because this is what he's going to stress and has been stressing through all of this passage. Love is lasting. It doesn't give in or give up. It never becomes obsolete. It was never, a fad back in the 60s or 70s or, the 80s, right? And then today it's like, well, it's been constant. It's been true, right? And this is his point. Let's come back to this, because the Corinthian church is no longer loving one another. They're striving for the best gifts and how we can be in front of others and have our name puffed up. And so he comes back and he simply says, hey, love is, it is, in fact, eternal. It is for today. It's also for your tomorrow. And it's also for all eternity. So Paul comes with quite confidence, right? Quite a lot of confidence here. And why is that? Why can he come to this church and say, here is the foundation, here is the backbone of the gospel, because it's built on God's character. It really, truly is who the Lord is. See, throughout Scripture, we know we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. The more we follow after him, in Philippians chapter 2, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's our sanctification. We are to be growing as followers of Jesus in holiness. And the more we grow towards the Lord, right, the more we begin to shine the attributes and the character of who Christ is. This is what Paul, his heartbeat and his foundation through this chapter is, that Christ, as he's resonating in you, it's going to shine from you. This isn't, you know, the moment of saying, yes, I have Christ in me, but I'm going to stick him in my back pocket so no one can see him. He is talking about, no, this exudes. It's who you are. There are verbs here in action. And this is his confidence. It's built upon a Christ, a Savior who has come. A fact. And so what does he tell this church by way of going into this, that it's eternal? He says, prophecies are going to fail. You know, in the church age, the Lord has given us proclamation. He's given us today his word. Is there going to be a need when all that is made right, when Christ returns for his church and post-judgment moments, right? Is there going to be a need for prophets and preachers to proclaim? No, because at that moment, right, the judgment is going to what? It's going to reveal everything. It's going to evaluate everything. There is going to be judgment. There's going to be clarity. So Paul is simply saying, they're going to fail. This is going to be a time where this ends. And he goes on and says, tongues will cease. There'll be no need for different languages. We're going to commune and fellowship with one another and with the Lord without any hesitation or problems. So he's just simply saying there's going to come to a moment where these things are brought to an end. They're not necessary. You ever think for a moment that at the beginning in Genesis, when Paul, or excuse me, Paul, Genesis and Paul, right? Where God has created Adam and Eve, and yet they're communing with God, right? Before sin, and they're talking, right? There's a language that's known. It's never shown us, or at least Scripture doesn't cover the fact that God took them through, you know, here's what a verb is, and here's what a noun, here's how you parse sentences. They knew, right? So Paul is simply saying, when this all comes to an end, these will cease. They are four, right? Different languages today, but they will come to an end. Of course, he goes on and says, knowledge will vanish away. Now, I think it's important to hear, he does stress the fact that the gifts, right? These are gifts of knowledge, the fact that knowledge doesn't end unto itself. He's speaking of the gift of knowledge. He's going to stress the idea of partial knowledge, right? It's not complete yet. So Paul is saying, look, in all of this, these things that you're priding yourself upon, these things that you say, I can look down the point of my nose over against my brothers and sisters, this gift, right, which is from the Holy Spirit, which is that moment alone is kind of comical that they've received it from God and using it, right, over against their brothers and sisters in church. But he's saying these things are just for a time. You're focusing on something that's not going to last. He's not saying they're not important. In the church age, they are important. God's word is important. The proclamation of God's word is important, vitally important. But he's saying there's a time when the church age will end, and this will not be necessary. You're focusing, right? This drive for these gifts is actually creating division. You're missing the point. You're misunderstanding the gospel. Love is eternal. It's also, and I was going back to my word, it is durable because it's eternal. In verses 9 through 10, it put love is also, it is complete. It's not lacking. He says in these verses 9 and 10, for we know, right, present tense, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But there's our contrast when that which is perfect, there's a day coming, right? It's going to be perfect, has come. Then that which is in part will be done away with, right? So he begins this for this reason. Paul is explaining verse 8, right? 9 and 10 is explaining verse 8. Not only is it eternal, but it is complete. We know today in part. I can imagine some of the Corinthians hearing this, having a moment of like, wait, what? You know, read that again. Are you sure that's what he said? Because there's that element, right? And we all suffer from this. It's called pride. And if you've had a gift and you've demonstrated it in the context of others and people have looked up to you and that's what's happening, and then he comes and says, you know what, you're missing it. You can imagine that someone would be saying, read that part again. I don't think that's the right, no, right? This is what Paul is saying. He's explaining verse 8, the eternity of love. He's coming to this moment and saying, hey, this is something you're focusing, the gifts you're focusing on are not it. See, we are limited in our understanding. Now, Paul isn't saying that knowledge is bad. He'll never say that. He'll always press harder into Scripture. There's never a moment where there's uncertainty or problems within the church. Wherever you see the apostles or any of the writers of Scripture step away from Scripture, that's always the opposite direction. Knowing and understanding, they always press harder into it. So Paul isn't saying that, hey, it's, you know, this knowledge within, it's not a big deal. No, for today it is. Right? In this church age, it is. But he's simply saying that our knowledge, the best that it can be, is limited. Right? We can't know everything. And this is a classic argument against atheists. Right? So you say there is no God. Well, in order to know that there's no God, you'd have to have all knowledge. And there's no atheist who has all knowledge. Right? So at best, they're agnostics. They don't know. But Paul is simply saying our understanding is limited. It's in part. It's not to say that what we know of God, of his word, is bad. And it's like, well, it's only partial. No, what the Lord has revealed, we can know. We speak of the incomprehensibility of God. God is vast. Last night at our men's blitz, Jax had some pictures of the space and you know, how did you say it? Snippet? A little small little thing zoomed in and all the galaxies. And, you know, and to have this overwhelming thought of just how vast God is and how small we really are, right? And to just think of that, and yet he's omnipresent, right? He's there, he's here, and yet he's ever-present. It's not like he's more there and not here. He's a percentage here and more percentage over there. No, that's not who he is. That's how Scripture reveals. This is the majesty of God. Our understanding of all that, that's what simply Paul is saying, is limited. We know in part, but there is a day. And it contrasts that. There's a day. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. You know, when I was a kid, maybe this is revealing my age, we had a television, right? We were, yeah. I was post radio. I didn't go back that far, right? We did have a nice record player, though. That was, anyway. You know, you had these tube televisions, right? And I don't know if you had a parent like mine that's when the screen wasn't good, right? Hey, son, just give it a good hit on the side of that thing, right? That was the magic fix. Bam! And sometimes it actually worked, right? Going from that to the TVs today is radically different, right? I don't know, you know, I walk into Costco and they've got these 4K TVs now where you feel like you want to reach in there and wipe the sweat off people's brows. Like, let's... It's so clear, right? And you know where the makeup person, they didn't do a good job there, right? It's so clear. That's kind of the, and even that doesn't do it justice from what we understand now to the vastness of what it will be. And Paul's saying right now in part, right, it'll be done away with. Of course, would you ever choose a television that you occasionally have to get up and go hit, right, over against something that's so crystal clear? And he's saying when the new comes, when it's focused and it's all brought into to that great crystal picture, well, yeah, just like anyone else, you're gonna have that TV right out to the dump, right? It's just going. We're not going to hold on to this, right? Because what has come, what is perfect, and yet even so much more, the understanding. You know, for today, it's vitally important we come back to the beautiful, right? The preciousness of the gospel. The gospel today, what we have and what we know, it is complete. We may not have the full picture and the array what we'll have of heaven, but we do have a picture of Christ and his word. And Paul, to the best of his ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is laying down in Scripture, and he's saying these things are in part. They're just in part. Can you understand that? What that day that comes will be so much greater. See, I use that word durable, so you would just have this moment of saying, you know, if you're in that boat today that says, you know, I don't know if this is for me, it is durable. See, Christ never fails. Christ heals our brokenness. He redeems our lostness. It cleanses our sin. This is the completeness of it. It's so much more. And Paul's saying to this church, look at who Christ is. And even though it's limited, it far excels the gifts that are even necessary for the church. It's durable. So he goes on, and then really my point three follows point two. I'm simply saying, you know, love is not only just complete, but it's perfect. God's love is perfect. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Verses 11 and 12. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. That's what he's saying, right? But then I shall know just as I am known. Love is, right? It's fully developed. Now, Paul comes to this, and I think there's a tendency for us to look at this passage and say, well, it needs to be maturing. Now, Paul isn't saying that in this passage that it needs to mature. He's simply pointing out the differences between present tense and future tense. Although I would say we must be maturing, right, in the faith. But that's not his point here. He comes and simply says, in the present time in my life, I was a child. And when I was a child, I did childish things. I wonder if Paul was, you know, one of those kids that was told to wash his hands and he did it without soap once, you know. I kind of highly doubt that, but right, isn't that how we know kids today, right? It's appropriate childhood behavior. Did you wash your hands? Are they wet? Follow-up question. Did you use soap, right? Oh, soap. I remember being a kid and growing up and thinking those moments when maybe you accidentally ate dirt, or maybe your brother fed you dirt, right? And or maybe you had a cut and you packed it with dirt. I don't know if anyone ever done that, and you had this idea. That tells you a lot about me right there, doesn't it? You had this idea, God made dirt, dirt won't hurt, right? And so let's just, I don't want to go home, right? Let me cry for a minute. I'm good. You know, it'll bleed. Pack it with dirt. Let's keep playing, right? That was kind of my childhood. Let's keep going. The sun will set soon, and my mom will call me home. Let's, you know, it's my ups. So he's coming, and he's simply saying, his point is that we should mature, although that is very important, but he's coming and saying, at a time in our lives, the present tense, right? Again, it follows up. It's perfect. He's saying, right now, we don't understand completely. Our understanding is limited. That's clearly what he's saying in the text. It's limited, but as a child, I was this way. Right? When I became a man, it was different. I didn't put away the things. I didn't eat dirt no more, right? Let's hope, right? So he's simply saying, by way of illustration, it's limited, right? And he goes on, he says again, our vision is faint. Contrasting with love, love is fully focused, although we can't see it all yet. It says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, it's important to understand, as I mentioned earlier, as we open up the Bible and as we read, it's, you know, Paul isn't saying what we have here lacks. What God has given us in his word is sufficient. Right? Christ is sufficient. He's revealed in the scriptures. And it's very important to understand that what he's saying, we don't, again, know everything. It's limited. Every one of us has a theology. Every one of us has an understanding of who God is. We have an understanding of what his word says. But God hasn't given us everything, right, that we could place in his word. But what is there, we trust. And we believe. And so Paul, in essence, is saying this to this church. He's saying, our present vision of God, as great as it is nothing when compared to the real thing that is yet to be. It is like the difference between seeing a reflected image in a mirror and seeing a person face to face. You know, maybe for us today, it's being live, seeing someone in person over against a photograph. When I was thinking of this, I thought about, you know, family times when someone is tasked to record it on the phone, which is usually me, right? hey, get this recorded, my wife will say. And there's this moment where I have to think, do I want to enjoy this live? Or do I want to just do my best to record it and then watch it later recorded? I don't know if anyone else has struggled with that, right? So what do? You kind of film it and then you kind of try to enjoy it live, right? And then you're, oh, well, you know, oops, you know, you get that. And later half your video doesn't even cover what you're supposed to be watching. But there is something radically different, isn't it? To be at a concert live is always so much better than it recorded. And Paul's saying, this is where we're going. This is what we get to enjoy. There's a moment where we get to see him in complete clarity, complete focus, face to face. And yet today, all we get is really, you know, just a mirror, a dim. And for the Corinthians, don't think of a mirror that we have today, right? They pounded out some brass and polished it. That's what they were working with. It says the day is coming where you'll see it clearly. It'll be perfect. It'll be perfect, for the Lord is perfect. You know, we can think about just the wonderment of truly who God is, and the fact that he desires that we would know him, that he would extend mercy and grace to us. And yet I'll come back to that question of saying, maybe some of us here today are doubting those things. This is truly for someone else. I think you need to hear that God's love is perfect. It's complete. You know, we're left with moments in this life where we have to think through, right? The sovereignty of God. We have to think through the decrees of God and human responsibility. We have to think through moments where we go, I don't know, Lord, why we went through this. Maybe you've gone through moments where you're thinking about, Lord, you know, this was so difficult. I ask, whatever the lesson is, please let me learn it. I don't want to go through anything like this again. And yet we may feel that we've gone through the same lesson over and over. And we get to this point of going, you know what, maybe I'm just not getting it. I'm done. And I think the message, you know, that we want to just, by way of application, grabbing to say his love, it endures, it is eternal, it is complete, it is perfect, it is for you. And part of having that childlike, not childness faith, a childlike faith says, in the middle of all of these problems and brokenness and questions, I know God's love for me never ends. You know, as David sang that earlier, his love endures forever. It's taken from Psalm 136. And over again, the Israelites would say something about God and his accomplishments and what he's did through Israel. And then they would say his love endures, or his mercy endures forever. And they would consistently go through that. And by the end, you almost feel like you've read it 136 times. His mercy endures forever. There's not that many verses, but... And there's a reason for that. Because we're human. And because oftentimes our brokenness and our thinking isn't renewed. And it carries the day. And we come to a place where we go, it's not for me. Paul is grabbing hold of this church. He's shaking them by the shoulders and saying, it is. You're focusing on the wrong thing. They're important. They're not eternal. Christ, the gospel. Grab hold of that. Well, this comes into the last verse, a verse I'm sure is familiar to us. And, you know, the durability of God, I believe, is seen in the fact that it's eternal, complete, perfect. And verse 13, I said, love is, it is absolute. He says, and now abide, right? Faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. This is the conclusion of the matter, right? The greatest gift, as Paul said in chapter 12, verse 31, here it is. It is love. The original theme. He starts with it, he ends with it, right? But isn't it interesting at this point that all of a sudden he brings into the picture faith and hope? All along, we've been talking about love as contrasted to the gifts, especially the ones where the Corinthians had prided themselves. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, right? He has just camped out there and driven that home. And then he comes to the conclusion of the matter, and then he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Well, Paul is doing simply that. Why are they there? He again is attaching love to the eternal fact. Just like faith that carries on, like hope that carries on. It's not like gifts, they will end. But abide. What abides? Faith, hope, love. The durability of love. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, these three, they will cease. The church age, when it comes to an end, they will cease. And it contrasts it. Faith, hope, love, these three, yeah, they're going to carry on. But the greatest of these three is love. See, faith looks, right? Today, our faith looks back to this defining moment in history where Christ died upon that cross. It is a fact that he has come. It's a fact that he has died. It's a fact that he has risen. I love how John says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, listen to these words. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, you and me, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, might demonstrate him in fellowship. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God. He was a perfect sacrifice. It is the defining moment of all of Christianity, this moment when Christ becomes the substitutionary atonement for our sins. This is the faith we grab hold of, right? Our faith is only as strong as the object, and the object we grabbed hold of is eternal and unchangeable. He's the immutable God, and it is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Hope looks, right, to the coming of Christ. We know there is a day he's coming back, and Peter encourages those he writes to, saying, the Lord is not slack in his returning. A day is coming. Repent, flee from the wrath of God, because in that moment, there's no second chances. There's no saying, you know what, let me have a do-over. There's none of that. But there is a definitive day the Lord is coming back. He's coming for his church, but Paul says, out of these two great things of looking back and looking forward, he says, love is the greatest. It's here, it's now, it's forever. It is who God is. He is love. He's an immutable God. He never changes. It is trustworthy. It's the greatest of all of it. You can imagine the Corinthians earlier who were questioning, I don't think you read that right. We're probably now going, yes and amen. See, this morning, you and I, as I mentioned even last Sunday and earlier today, we're not going to love this way. We're not going to carry out the verbs, the actions of love, unless you and I first are vertically connected to God. Right? Too often, I think we try to go about things our own way. We try to fix things horizontally first. You know, if I can fix this now and not worry God, you know, he'll be happy with me. The only way we fix things horizontally is to fix them vertically. Husbands, you're not going to love your wives as you should if you're not vertically connected to a sovereign God, right? And you know your sins are forgiven. Wives are not going to come and submit to their husbands just free and say, okay, let's just do it, unless they know they're forgiven. They know this love. They trust their husband. It's not going to work, Ephesians 5, unless you're vertically connected. Parents, you're not going to raise your kids in fear and admonition of the Lord if it's not driven by love, being forgiven. I can imagine many children hearing the clanging cymbals of their parents because it's not rooted in love. Their correction isn't rooted in love. Think of other relationships within your home and your family. Paul isn't coming here and saying you need to be perfect. He's just simply saying, let's put love back in its proper place. Let's understand who you are in Christ. Let's understand what Christ has done for us. And Paul, through all of this, he doesn't say, hey, this love I'm talking about isn't, you know, butterflies and unicorns. It's not warm, fuzzy feelings. He's talking about real action, real life, and it's rooted in a real truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he comes with fervency and dependency upon Jesus. He never wavers here. And you see Paul's theology. If we were to go back through these verses and took out the word love and put Christ in there, you begin to see why Paul is so adamant. And this is what it says, right? If we were to go back through this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not Christ, I have become a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not Christ, I profit nothing. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ did not envy. Christ did not parade himself. He was not puffed up. He did not behave rudely. He did not seek his own. He was not provoked. He thought no evil. He did not rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and now abide faith, hope, Christ. These three. But the greatest of these is Christ. We begin to see Jesus in this passage. You know why Paul is so passionate, why he's so resolved, and why he can say it is durable. It never wavers. It never gives up on you. This morning, you may have thoughts of saying it's not for me. I would say, no, come back to this passage. Put Jesus where he belongs and see the love of God for you. This is who Christ is. And you and I aren't going to love each other. We're not going to be a church that's pursuing holiness until we're connected vertically. This holy God through Christ. This is the passion of Christ. Christ is eternal. Christ is complete. Christ is perfect. Christ is absolute. Christ is necessary. John says this, we love him because he first loved us. His love never wavers. I'm going to close now, and I just want to encourage you this morning. Actually, I don't really want to encourage you. I want to just simply pray that you would feel the full weight of this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would see this. That you would not lose sight of the majesty and might of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't love little. He loves great. His love is astounding. The point of death, even death, on a cross. If you're a follower, I pray that you would see this. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, today must be a day of salvation. You're not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed another hour on this planet. There are things I know as you look upon our society and our communities, you think about elections and the way our country is going. Man, there's a lot of uncertainty on the horizon. You better be sure you're certain with God. And coming to this moment of believing on Christ is simply that, acknowledging. Acknowledging that I am a sinner. I have broken your commands, your law, your precepts. And ask Christ to forgive you. Ask that the Lord would give you and fill you with the Holy Spirit, that you would say, not with your lips only, but with your life, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's Lord not just for this moment, but through all eternity. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We've looked at this passage of Scripture and we've seen the majesty and might of Jesus, our Savior. we're brought to humility, God, quickly. The fact that you love us this way. So, Lord, I pray first for every believer here that we would feel the weight of this. If there are moments in our lives where we think this love is not for us, let us be brought back to the fact that it is durable. It doesn't break, doesn't yield, it's never obsolete. It is built upon the character and heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us know that. Living our lives in the uncertainty of these times, I pray, fill our thinking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us never waver. And now, Lord, I want to pray for those who might be here this morning that the Holy Spirit is stirring their hearts. They are not sure. If tomorrow was not to come, they are not sure they would be with you. I pray, Lord, for salvation to come. So, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our sins, all our sins, just as your word says is before you and it's against you. Lord, we have broken your commandments. We have broken your law. We have transgressed it all. So, Lord, forgive us. And we ask that Jesus Christ would come and be the Lord of our lives, that you would flood us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would not just say but live that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lead us, Lord, that way. Fill us that way. Give us that confidence. Be the Lord of our lives. We look to you. We trust you. Commit all of our lives, not in parts, not some, all of it, to you. And we pray this in the wonderful, beautiful name of our Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.